goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, where God promised one day he would send a seed who would forever crush the power of Satan. Job was a patriarch, and when the book of Job was written, Job was a man who kept asking God questions, who couldn't understand why he was going through all the woe and sorrow and agony that he was passing through. And he was constantly crying out to God, trying to get some answers, like any man would try to do. I'm going to talk about what Job wrote, the interpreter. I'm going to talk about the interpreter Daysman. He is the Passover lamb who works in the clay given life by the Spirit. God breathed into the Adamantus nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When man sinned, the Spirit of God departed from him, and man became spiritually dead. When someone puts their faith in the second Adam, the last Adam, the Adam who did not fail, but kept every jot and tittle of the law and died for our sins so that he could take our sins in his own body on the tree, when you put your faith in him and trust him and call out to him to save you, God once again puts life into that clay. It's called a new birth. Christ comes to live in you, and for the rest of your life, he's there, continually reminding you of your obligation to serve his Father, continually leading you to confess your sins and asking for forgiveness. In Acts 12, 1 through 4, we find a word that really isn't in the Bible. The inspired text from which this was taken, the received text, Textus Receptus, this is not really the word Easter, but since by the time of the King James translators in 1611, they had come to celebrate the Passover and called it Easter, this appears in the King James translation, Acts 12, 1 through 4. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternarians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The expression, intending after Easter, actually is to Pascha. You put an L on that, it's Paschal. It means the Paschal lamb. The Passover. So after Passover, he intended to bring him forth to the people. The Passover is very clearly outlined in Exodus 12, 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. It was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Going back before this, in Exodus 12, 5 through 7, we're told about the lamb that had to be selected. Your lamb shall be without blemish, because it pictured the coming Son of God, who would be conceived without sin in the womb of the Virgin Mary, would be brought forth and live a life without sin, and then would offer himself as a living sacrifice, a lamb upon Calvary, a male of the first year. This pictured Christ himself coming as the perfect Lamb of God. You shall not take it out from the sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, the 14th of Nisan. They kept it up for some time, until the 14th day of the same month. So naturally, the children would develop an attachment to it, and hence the song, Watch the Lamb. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Each family would have their own lamb, and the father of the family would take it, and he would be the one that killed the lamb, not the priest. He would kill the lamb, present it to the priest for acceptance, and then they would roast it whole and eat it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It was God's way of fixing one day the promised seed that he gave in the Garden of Eden, who would one day crush, bruise the head of the serpent forever and forever have his heel bruised. He put the blood on the top of the door, side post of the door. In a manner of speaking, it pictures the cross. That is the only thing that separates us from the condemnation of God. If God had not sent that lamb that he pictured here in the person of Jesus Christ, and God himself had not come and lived in a man, God himself with us, Emmanuel, if he had not reconciled us to himself by his own perfection, by his own blood, by his own life, by his own righteousness, none of us could ever have gone to heaven. And so this blood that is pictured here is what you must have your confidence in. You cannot have your confidence in your works, your church membership, your baptism, or anything else. You must have your confidence in what this blood pictured. It pictured the cross upon which Christ, one day, the Lamb of God, would offer himself and then be resurrected from the dead so he could ever be our intercessor with God. Exodus 12, 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. They call it the Passover. It means to pass over. It means not to condemn. It means not to forever eternally destroy. So when God looks at me, he sees that 55 years ago, I accepted the blood of his son as the only atonement that I could ever accept from God that would justify me. I'm not justified by my work, by my efforts, by my church membership, by my preaching, or anything else. I'm justified by the blood of Christ. When God looks at me, God passes over me, and I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I will never suffer the wrath of Almighty God. I will never be separated from him, because I have been set free from the blood of the Lamb that God pictured in the Garden of Eden. And that Lamb pictured the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was the Passover Lamb. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Neither am I under the condemnation of God, because my faith is totally in his Son and his blood. Job is an interesting man. He was a man who lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was born in the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that man was perfect and upright. It doesn't mean he never sinned. It means he was perfect in the way he approached God and worshiped him. He was a man who offered sacrifices for his sins, who knew his own imperfections, and trusted in the perfection of God and in the sacrificial offerings that were innocent blood that was shed. And he trusted God and believed that one day God would send a Messiah. And one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job in the Bible is the man who is always used to picture the human life of great suffering and great agony. No one in the Bible except Christ ever went through what he went through. And Job did not go through what Christ went through, because Job could not suffer and bleed and die for our sin. But Job suffered an awful lot of agony in the flesh. It was horrifying. If you read the book of Job, you'll discover how horrifying it was. And finally, by the 9th chapter, Job had something to say, something that he addressed to God. And God didn't jump on him with both feet. God didn't kill him. God didn't throw him into hell. Because Job asked this question, and God listened, and God heard, and God answered it. Job said, "I know it is so of a truth." Now, this man by the 9th chapter had sores and boils all over him. He had lost his 7 sons and daughters. His wife was constantly besieging him and telling him, "Go ahead and die." He had lost vast property. He was the richest man in the East. He had lost everything except God. And he could not understand why he was going through all this agony, all this suffering. He said, "I know that it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" He said, "I don't know what I've done." He said, "I don't understand it, Lord. How can a man be just with God?" Well, there's only one way. He asked the question, "But how should man be just with God?" There is no one like God. He is unique. Jesus Christ is the only one like him, and he is God, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Because he is God, he must be just in his justification of man. The governor of Arkansas, if someone murders 16 babies in their cribs and kills 42 old people just for their money, and brutally, viciously rapes them, then after that man is sentenced to death, the governor of some states has the right to issue a pardon, and the man is set free. But there is no way under heaven you could ever consider the governor of that state to be just in his justification of the man he released. But you see, we were all born murderers. We all have the nature of Cain. We're all self-centered. We're all self-serving. We are born spiritually dead, separated from God, whether we will acknowledge it or not. God is nothing like us. And God has to be just in what he does. So how could God be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus? The governor would not be just in what he did, because that man performed a horrible crime. But God came, and God stood up in a courtroom of law, and God took our punishment in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And God suffered those wounds in Christ, and God suffered that agony, and God suffered a spiritual torment that is beyond our wildest understanding. And God was just in that he himself paid the price for the sin. The governor couldn't pay the price for that man's sin, but God came as Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God in a man, reconciling the world to himself, And God was just because he justified himself in paying the price for our sins. So Job asked a question, and God answered it in Romans 3:23-26. So how could God be just in justifying us who are all born murderers, sinners, liars, adulterers? You say, I'm not like that. Yes, you are. And that's the reason many people end up in hell. They'll never admit publicly or to God or to themselves what they are. Our own self-interest are what drives our lives. And God knows that, and that is why Christ had to come and die for us. Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. All the sins of the Old Testament saints were not forgiven until Christ shed that blood. It was through the forbearance of God. And because God was just in that he himself paid the price for our sins, he was just to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. It was his righteousness that set us free. It was the price he paid that made us free from sin. It was the price he paid that took us from under the condemnation of God. Why did God do this? That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Job's an interesting book. The Lord referred to Job. Job in 9:32, after he had asked the question, how can a man be just with God? He said, for he is not a man, as I am. He's complaining. He's been through all this. He said, this isn't fair, Lord. He said, you're not a man. He said, you're sitting up there in heaven, I say this reverently, as the high monkey wall. And if you knew what it was like down here, you might be able to deal with this, God. But this isn't fair. I'm really taking all kind of punishment down here, God, and I don't understand it. And he says, supply. For he is not a man. God is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. We should come together and judge him. Truly, when Job made this statement, God had never taken on human flesh. He wasn't a man. He wasn't a man like Job. He didn't know what it was like to live in the body. Oh, he's God. He knew. But Job said, you don't know. He said, I can't talk to you. I can't answer you. I can't communicate with you. That we should come together and judge him. God heard this man's prayer. He heard his plea. And later on, he answered it. In Hebrews 2:14-17, God deliberately answered Job's request. And God forever made it clear that I do understand, and you can come together with me in judgment. In Hebrews 2:14-17, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, for he is not a man as I am, he also likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the power of death. He is the one who is responsible for leading us into temptation, and we succumb to it in the form of Adam, and you would have done the same thing if you had been in the garden. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why Jesus came. So he could set you free. So he could take you out from under the judgment of God. So he could remove you from the penalty of death that had been passed upon you. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man, a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, for he is not a man as I am. That was Job's complaint. For God became a man. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It is only by his blood, the blood of a man. It is only by his blood and flesh, the flesh of a man, perfect blood, perfect flesh of the perfect man, Jesus Christ, that I am reconciled to God. So he answers Job's request. He said, he is not a man that I should answer him, that we should come together in judgment. Well, that's not true anymore, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. I'm saved. I have an advocate with the Father. Now I can come together with him. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now I can talk to God. I can talk to God through Jesus Christ. He can talk to me through this book. Because I can understand this book. Because I have the Spirit of Christ living inside me. So Job's request has been honored and answered by God, and it's been answered for all men. Every day, the judgment of God, I can be spared from judgment for sins in my flesh. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, for he is not a man that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Every day I come together with God. Every day I sin. And every day I ask God to forgive me of that sin, whichever one it is that he convicts me of. I have an advocate with the Father. He is that man that God sent. He is the messenger. He is one in a thousand. He is the interpreter. He is the daysman. In Job 9:33. First of all, in Job 9:32, he said, "For he is not a man as I am that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Then he throws out another complaint in Job 9:33. And God listens to these complaints, and he answers them. And he actually performed what was necessary to meet the request of Job. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hands upon us both." A daysman was an umpire. It was a man who listened and then made a decision based on what he heard from both sides. He put his hand on one man here, another man here. He acted as the umpire between them, like an umpire would make a call, "You're out at the plate," or so forth and so on, between two men. He heard both men. He made a decision between them, and the decision he made was accepted by both. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay his hands upon us both." He said, if we just had somebody between us where we could communicate through that daysman, through that umpire, he said, I think, God, you'd listen to my case and what I had to say. Of course, Job was wrong, but God didn't jump all over him, because God did send a daysman. In Isaiah 53:1-2, the daysman was Christ. In Isaiah 53:1-2, who hath believed our report? That's how a man is made righteous, by believing the report sent out by God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's revealed to those that believe the report. And he shall grow up before him, before God the Father. Christ grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Absolute miraculous birth. That can't happen, but it did with Christ. And now Christ stands as the daysman between you and God. And when you pray, talk to God, it goes through Christ. And Christ is the reconciler of all men. He takes your prayer. He tells you when you're wrong. He convicts you when you're asking for the wrong things. He continually leads you by his word. And he is the daysman. God sent him. He answered Job's request. And he answered Job's request for all men. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that he might lay hands on us both." The arm that is extended between God and Christ is the same arm that is extended to man. In Isaiah 59:6, here's your daysman. "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. So God sent an intercessor, and God sent a daysman. Therefore his arm, Jesus Christ, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness," the righteousness of Christ, "it sustained him. It made him just, and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus." This is something God has done for all men. He's very elaborately shown it to him in his word many different ways. Hebrews 7:25. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost." It's not a partial salvation you receive. It's not a partial justification. It's not something that comes and goes away. It's not something that you have one day and you lose the next. Because when he saves you to the uttermost, to the end, to the final result in action. "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," by Christ. That's the only way you can come. Now the church is down here for you to serve in, to work in, and to perform for God after you're saved. But you've got to come to God by Jesus Christ before you ever even think about serving God in a local church. Why is he able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him? Why can you never lose your salvation, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them? He's continually alive. He was resurrected from the dead. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, you and I would be gone goslings. But the truth is, he's resurrected from the dead. And he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When I'm there, I pray. He's my daysman. He's my intercessor. He hears my prayer. God forgives me because of the shed blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when you go and ask Jesus for forgiveness for a sin, it's the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all righteousness, because he has a right to forgive you of that sin, because he paid the price for it at Calvary. In Job 9:34. Now remember, back in Job 9:32 and 33, we talked about Job's request. He wanted a daysman. He wanted to know why God did this. Now look at Job 9:34. "Let him take his rod from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Let him take his rod away from me." Job was complaining. He said, "I don't have a daysman." He said, "This isn't fair, Lord." He said, this isn't fair. He said, "Lord, take your rod away from me. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me." He said, "I'm scared to death of you, Lord." So God answered that request. Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." When I came to Jesus Christ, God took his rod away from me. The rod of condemnation that separated me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The God's condemnation that would have sent me to hell. And let not his fear terrify me. I'm not afraid of hell anymore. Oh, I still get punished. And I still get my blows in the flesh. But I'm not afraid of hell anymore. And the fear of God sending me to hell has long since vanished into antiquity. Why? For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. God answered this prayer of Job. God answered this request. And God is fair to all men. More than fair. More than fair. He is gracious. And God's grace is amazing. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The only ones that are going to experience his rod of wrath and eternal condemnation in hell are the ones that won't receive his words. They'll receive it at the great white throne of judgment. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. The commandment that he gave is an interesting commandment. And it's what allows God to take his rod of condemnation away from us and to remove forever the fear of condemnation in hell. And we'll cover that in just a moment. Now let's look at Job 33, 1 through 7. Now after Job had complained and griped and grumbled, and quite frankly, I'm not condemning Job. I would have done a million times worse. I would have blamed God much more so than Job. But Job complained and grumbled and griped because he could not understand the life he was having to live and the agony and the suffering he was having to go through. Then God, after three different men had appeared who gave Job all kind of terrible advice, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, they showed up and they gave Job tons of misinformation. They said all kind of things that weren't true about God. And it was just one big, long, horrible mess that they accused Job of. Well, after they had their say, and after they said things throughout the writings that are totally wrong, and God condemned them at the end and jumped all over them about it, finally he sent a man named Elihu. Now, Elihu is a man whom God sent before Christ came to Job, and through this man, he's going to answer the questions that Job had all the concern about. Elihu is a pictorial representation of Jesus Christ and what he would do to forever relieve men's sin. So remember that like all the things in the tabernacle, the tent, and the wilderness pictured Christ, God gave us all these things as indicators of what Christ would do in his ministry. So when Elihu shows up and he tells Job in these last chapters, where Job is wrong, it's God speaking through a man who is picturing what Christ is going to come and do, which is the answer to all of Job's questions. Elihu says, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to my words. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. He is picturing what Christ will do and how perfect and complete and correct the coming Messiah's words will be. The Spirit of God hath made me. God formed him in his mother's womb. God made him a perfect flesh without the seed of a man. And just as God breathed into the first Adamos' nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, so did the breath of Almighty God breathe into that man. And that man was filled with all the fullness of God from the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Job complained a whole lot throughout his discourse. We complain a lot. We grumble, we gripe, we complain. We tend to blame God for a lot of things that God is in no way responsible for. Job, way back in Job 9:32, said, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Well, I can understand why Job said that, because, quite frankly, I would have done a whole lot worse than Job. Notice what Elihu said. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. This is an answer to what he said way back here. God sent this man. This man pictures Christ. He said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Job 9:32. Well, God says, "Okay." He says, "Now," he says, "I'm going to face you." And he says, "I'm telling you." Now he said, "Here it comes. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me." He says, "Okay, now I'm going to reason with you. Stand up. How do I know that what I'm telling you is the truth? Look at verse 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." He said, "You wanted me. You wanted to have a conversation with me." He said, "Okay, I'm sent according to thy wish in God's stead." That's exactly who Jesus Christ was and is. He was sent in God's stead. He said, "I also am formed out of the clay." Elihu was formed out of the clay. He was a man whom God sent to answer Job's question. He wasn't Christ, but he pictured the coming Christ. He was according to Job's wish. And God sent him. He said, "Now, answer me." He said, "Now, let's talk about this." And God put Job to shame through Elihu. In verse 7, "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid." Look what he said up here. "Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his spear terrify me." He said, "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee." I have never known anyone like Jesus Christ in my entire life. He is the kindest, gentlest, most wonderful man I have ever known in my life. He lets me make mistakes, and he forgives me. He picks me up after I've made the mistake and allows me to go forward. I'm no longer afraid of the condemnation of God in hell. His hand is certainly not heavy upon me. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Brothers and sisters in Christ, Job said, "This ain't fair." He said, "Take your terror away from me." Well, Elihu pictured Christ, and Elihu said, "I'm not giving you a hard time. I'm sent from God." He said, "Now stand up and answer me." But I'm telling you, I've never known anybody who can take away the terror and horror and fear of hell like Jesus Christ. John 12:50. "Now he cried out, let him take his rod away from me. Let not his spear terrify me." Remember way back over there in John 12:49, where he said he spoke a commandment from his Father? This is what took away my terror. This is what took away my fear of hell. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. If I thought that I could lose my salvation, I'd be the most miserable man on this earth. But I'm kept by the power of Christ's blood. I'm kept by the power of his work, of his effort, of his salvation. For I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Wherefore I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So I'm not afraid. He answered Job's prayer. He answered it completely. He answered it thoroughly. And the one who finally came and did what all these things said was Jesus Christ himself. I'm 67 years old. 3 years, I will be at my 70, which when a man has that, he ought to be perfectly satisfied that God has at least given him that, and anything above that is a bonus. But in Job 33:22-30, God speaks to Elihu, to Job. And since Elihu certainly was a sinful man, just an ordinary man, but he was a man who God raised up and came and gave the answers that God wanted him to have, as though he were personifying Christ and a picturing of Christ who was to come. Job 33:22-30. "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave." Some of you that don't have any wrinkles yet, and you're in your 20s, you don't ever think about death. But when you get to be my age, you do. "His soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer." Worms that come up and destroy his body. Does that bother me? Nah. No, it doesn't bother me in the least. Why? If there be a messenger with him, God sent a messenger to me. He sent him in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit testified to me who he was. And I believed, and I accepted those words. I did not reject them. If there be a messenger with him, with any man, an interpreter, one among a thousand, that is what Jesus Christ is. The expression means unique, only one like him, to show unto man his uprightness. This is what God does for all men. Our soul draws near to the grave, his life to destroy a worm. He has every reason to fear eternal condemnation in hell. But if there be a messenger with him, someone sent from God, Jesus Christ, an interpreter, the Holy Spirit of God who interprets his word to us, one among a thousand, there is none like him. And what does he do? He shows unto man his uprightness, the uprightness of Jesus Christ, the uprightness of God that was manifested to Jesus Christ. Then he is gracious unto him. That's what grace is. I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because of the uprightness of this man. Because he did what I could not do, to allow God to be just in pardoning me and forgiving me, because he paid the full price for my sin. God has shown me the uprightness of himself in Jesus Christ. And because I have received it and accepted it and acknowledged him as my personal Savior, I'm a totally helpless person who is depending completely upon the uprightness in Jesus Christ to justify me before God. I know what grace is. Then he is gracious unto them and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I'm not going into hell. Why not? I have found a ransom. God found a ransom. The ransom was the life, the body of his own son. He offered himself as a living ransom. Well, because I've received him as my Savior, totally by grace, what's God going to give me by grace? His flesh shall be flesher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. I'm going to have a glorified body, a marvelous, wonderful body, given by the grace of God because of this man. You say, well, it sounds like that he did it all. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without. That's the key to everything. That lamb did it all. Everything. Nothing was left undone. When he cried out, it is finished, he meant it's over, it's finished. I've done everything that's necessary. I'm going to receive a glorified body from God by grace, by the mercy of God. He shall pray unto God. I'm a man, just like all these that I've underlined in brown. That's any man, mankind in general. He shall pray unto God. I pray constantly unto God. I ask God to forgive me. And God forgives me of my sin. And he will be favorable unto him. God has been more than favorable unto me. And he shall see his face with joy. One day I'm going to see the face of God with great joy and anticipation. You say, well, you can't know that. I do know that, because God has imputed to me his son's righteousness. And the only reason I'm going to see him face to face is for he will render unto man his righteousness. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. It's the only reason you're going to heaven. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, why have a church? Because that's where you sing praises to God for this unbelievable, unmerited favor that God has given unto me. How can I do anything else but honor him and praise him? How can I do anything else but follow his commands and instructions? He said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He said, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. How can I do anything else but? Look what he gave me. Look what he gave you. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ and you stand there and he wants to know why you didn't join the church and serve God in it, how can you possibly give him any kind of an answer that will just be justified? Because he gave you the ability by grace to serve him and work for him in a local church. It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with pleasing God and giving glory to God through the Son. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. 55 years ago, I didn't have any problem with that. I knew I was the chief of sinners and perverted that which was right. I was born perverted. I was born sold under sin. And it profiteth me not. He said, God looks upon me. If any say, I've sinned. Lord, I'm a sinner and perverted that which was right. Lord, I'm not right with you. It doesn't profit me. Help! He will deliver his soul from going to the pit, and his life shall see the light. The light of God's Holy Spirit shined into my heart 55 years ago. And what he saw there was what he revealed to me. A very sinful, wicked, self-centered man whose heart was evil. And God came into my heart when I went to Christ, repenting of my sin and turning my faith to Jesus Christ and asking him to save me, a publican, from what I am. A sinner by nature and from birth. And God saved me. It's totally by grace. This isn't anything new with God. God will work it with any man that's willing to listen. Lo, these things worketh with God all times with man. We've got a lot of born-again people sitting here in this building today. And we've got some of them sitting in this building today that understand the grace of God, that are thankful to God for the grace that he has given them. And they are faithful in his church because they are saved. And because they know he gave it to them by grace. Lo, all these things worketh God oft time with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. That's why God put the church down here. So that after you were saved, after you had realized how helplessly lost you were, and had come to him, he could enlighten you with the light of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the time of the year we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, the 14th of Nisan. It's a time when we look back and thank God for what he has done for us, knowing the promises that he has for us in the future, and where we make a commitment to serve God and his church. Now, no one can save you except Jesus. No sacrifice is acceptable except the blood of Christ. God has sent a messenger. He has sent an interpreter. He has sent a daysman. He has answered all of Job's requests, and he has done everything that is necessary to eternally save your soul. The moment you realize that your soul is headed for a pit from which there is no escape, and until you come to Christ and trust him, you will never know what the joy God has placed in Christ. We're going to have an invitation, and we're only going to have one stanza. If you need a Savior, there's only one, and his name is Jesus. And I'm going to hope that if God's dealing with you this morning, I'm going to hope you'll come.